thank you very much indeed for your patience, especially last evening. And I know that Mr. Abernethy was very
delighted that we didn't have to bring in the boats to bring you out of the tent, although I'm sure that some years down the line it'll be said that they were. And it'll certainly, as I said last night, it'll not lose anything in the telling after all those years. But I have to say this, last evening, all my other brethren, they forsook us and fled. But Mr. Abernethy stayed. So we have to give him full credit that he stayed. Now, in actual fact, to be fair to them, they were away in proper presbytery business. So therefore, we left just in case somebody's away home. And when he's talking about that bank card, I was preaching, one day I was at a funeral. And it was, this gentleman was an old soldier. And he asked would I speak at his funeral. Now, he had a very eccentric Presbyterian minister who was his minister. And I was asked would I preach at the graveside. As I was going into the churchyard on that day, I noticed the minister stooping down and lifting something off the ground. And whenever we got to the side of the graveside, and all he was doing the committal, and then I was to do the preaching. And he said, just before Mr. McRae preaches, he said, I got a £20 note. Somebody has lost a £20 note. And he says, I got it on my way in to the churchyard. Now he says, if it's yours, if you see me after the funeral service and give me the serial numbers that's on it, he says, you can have it back. And he says, if you don't do that, he says, it'll go into the poor preacher's fund. And no, I don't know what happened to the £20 note, but I can tell you one thing for sure. I would doubt whether anybody give the serial numbers. So the person who owns us, the name's on it. And so therefore, if you come and collect that, because certainly it's good to have your own bank card in your own control and in your own hands. Let's open the Word of God together. And can I thank you indeed and thank all the brethren that have been such a support over this mission. Do you remember the meeting, the last meeting in the will of God tomorrow evening? The Lord has been good to us. And a wee bit of testing does us no harm. And thank God whenever it gives you backbone instead of wishbone. And thank God a testing like we had last night, it was good. And well, praise the Lord. The Lord was with us and he honors the preaching of his word. But let's open the word of God tonight. And we're turning in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. 16th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. And I want to read at the verse number 19 and down to the end of the chapter. I want you to follow the Word of God with me, carefully, solemnly, because it's a serious passage. And then I want you to keep your Bibles open and follow us in the study of God's Word. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abram said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, reverently we come before thy word this evening, and we ask of thee that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Realize, our God, our Father, that we consider the things which are of eternity tonight. For realize this world is not our home, for at best we're just a passing through. And O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt speak to the hearts of those that are still without thee, and remind them, our God, of the eternity that lies before them, without Christ and without hope. And so to this end I ask, O God, give me power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to preach the word that thou hast given. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the 14th chapter of the book of Job, Job asks this question. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Where is he? And when I asked you at the very commencement of this meeting, if you this night, God was to say, thy soul shall be required of thee, where would you be? Where are you going to? We read in the word of God, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, remember those words, after this. Because friend, you don't lie down in the dirt and disappear. After this, the judgment. Now I know that there are popular opinions that are in the world today, and people try to give themselves comfort about eternity. And there are those that say, well, you know, they believe in universalism, that everybody will eventually be saved, that a good and loving God could never condemn any man to hell, and therefore God's going to open the door of heaven and just let everybody in. Then there are others who believe in annihilationism, in other words, that God will destroy the unrepentant sinner so he ceases to exist. His soul's not immortal. And then there are other people who believe in purgatory. They believe that if a person does not attain a state of moral perfection on earth, that he will be going into an intermediate place where he will suffer until all his sin is purged away. And to help him out of that place, his family and loved ones and friends can give gifts and hold services and prayers and masses so they can shorten the time that that loved one will be in purgatory. There are other people who believe in a second chance. In other words, that after this life is over, even though you have lived in sin, even though you have died in sin, but God will give you a second chance. Somehow you will get a second chance, and that God will give you the opportunity of being brought into heaven. I said those were popular ideas. There's only one problem. Tested by this book, they're not true. And friend, I can tell you tonight, if you're in this meeting and you believe in any of those things, I challenge you in God's name to take this book in your hand and show me from this book where you find those beliefs that are popular. You see, men and women want popular ideas They want to salve their conscience. They want to give themselves a comfort. But friend, let me tell you, a false comfort is no comfort at all. The Bible talks about men and women that have given to themselves a refuge of lies. But a refuge of lies is just simply that. It's nothing for you to close your eyes on death and go out into God's eternity with. Nothing, only lies. Yes, the devil will tell you these things because God's Son called him a liar. That's what Jesus said in John 8. The devil's a liar. And therefore he will want you, just as he said to Adam in the garden and to Eve in the garden, yes, you can take of those things, but thou shalt not surely die. In other words, he defied what God said. But tell me, friend, who was right? Was the serpent, the old devil, that old rascal, was he right? Or was God's word fulfilled? The Bible tells us clearly, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Every last one of us are under that sentence, because all have sinned. You see, God's word is true. And I want to come tonight to a message that, humanly speaking, a preacher would not want to preach upon. It is one of the most difficult messages for any preacher to preach. It gives a preacher no joy to tell a person that if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ, that after death it'll be hell. They're not going to heaven. My friend, listen, this notion that somehow that God's going to open the door and let everybody into heaven, it's a lie from hell. It's not the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. And so therefore, you say to me, well, listen, if there's no joy in preaching, why do you do it? I'll tell you why. I do it, friend, because I must faithfully preach the whole counsel of God. I must preach it all. I've got to tell men and women, because in this service tonight, there are men and women that are traveling just like me to God's eternity. And some of these days, friend, it'll be your last day, maybe even today. And you have a precious soul that God has placed within you. For God breathed into man and he became a living soul. Paul said to Timothy before he died these words, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach it in season, preach it out of season, but I charge you before God. And let me tell you, my friend, if any man decides or believes he's called to be a preacher, then he's got to preach the word. And if he doesn't, he's failing his congregation and he's leading them to hell. It's the word. God said to Ezekiel the prophet, he said, son of man, warn them from me. God says, listen, if you do not warn them from me, God says, I will require their blood at your hands. God forbid that any preacher will have bloodied hands of his congregation. What an awful tragedy for to lead a congregation. And my friend, with lovely words. Ah, yes, people say sometimes, you know, our minister is such a lovely man. Friend, let me tell you, does he tell you the truth? Does he tell you the whole truth of God, that if you're without Jesus Christ, you'll never be where Christ is for all eternity? You'll never be in heaven. You see, the love of Christ constrains us. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, people say to me, preacher, this is the 21st century. Surely you don't believe there's a hell. Let me say this to you, if there's any person here tonight, and you say that I do not believe there's a hell anymore, I don't believe that kind of preaching anymore, then, my friend, you're not challenging me, for I don't count. But you're challenging Christ. You're challenging the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. And I'll tell you why. Because you search the scriptures, friend, and you'll find that the one who spoke more about hell than anybody else was Jesus Christ. He warned more about a lost eternity. In actual fact, there is more of the descriptions of hell in the scriptures than there is of heaven. Because he warns those that are without Christ of the awful estate they'll be in for all eternity if they die unsaved. Tell me, if you saw a house ablaze, if there was fire and you knew there was a wee family in there, and friend, would you just walk on by? You know, if you went in to save that family, you know what you're called? You're called a hero. If you walk on by and don't bother, you're a total disgrace. A shame. And yet, men and women, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that if you're without Christ, you'll go to hell. And that for all eternity. You know, there's a religious historian, his name was Dr. Martin Marty. He was a professor at the University of Chicago Divinity School. He delivered a lecture at Harvard Divinity School, and the title of his message was this: Hell Disappeared and No One Noticed. Then let me tell you something. The tragedy is this, that you don't often hear about hell anymore. Because sad to say, in many places, they want to please their congregation rather than tell them the truth. I want to show you from the Word of God, friend, what Jesus said about hell. An unsaved person, let me tell you, this is your place. This is where you've chosen to go. This is your eternal destiny. And if you're to leave this meeting without the Lord Jesus Christ and God take you from the scene of time, this is the place you'll be. Now if you're going on a holiday, you want to know what's the place like. This is not a holiday, friend. This is hell. This is eternity. And God wants you to know what it's like. Now it says in verse number 19 of chapter 16, let's follow the scriptures. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now I do not believe that this is a parable. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, didn't say it was a parable. He said this, there was a certain rich man. And why I don't believe it's a parable, because let me tell you, in this story and in the parables the Lord Jesus Christ gave, he never identified the people. But in this parable, he identifies Moses, he identifies Abram, and he identifies Lazarus. You said, but there's one person that's not identified. That's right. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ not give the name of this certain rich man? Very simple, friend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, it says this, but if any man love God, the same is known of God. But the person who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ and goes to hell, friend, Jesus says, sinner, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now the Lord Jesus mentions the name of Lazarus.
And the answer to that is very simple, because the Lord knows him. He's one of the Lord's. And when you're saved, friend, let me tell you, your name is written in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Rejoice! Rejoice not in the miracles. He was talking to the disciples, not in the miracles of the Lord. But rejoice in this fact, your name's written in heaven. Does a father not know his children? Father, do you know your children's names? You're a poor father, you don't. Well, our Heavenly Father knows his children's names, those that are born again, those that are washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their name has been blotted out of the book of the living. They lived dead in trespasses and sin. And they died in sin and they went to the second death. But the Lord Jesus does tell us some things about this rich man. Well, first of all, notice his wealth. Because the Holy Ghost says, or the Lord Jesus says, there was a certain rich man. In other words, he was a man who had got abundance of earthly possessions. He was rich. And in society, let me tell you this, the rich man will be honored. The Savior emphasizes this. He was rich as far as the earth's good is concerned. But tell me, are you rich towards God? Do you know what the Word of God says? Lay not up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. But he says, lay up treasure in heaven. Is that what your treasure is? Is that what your... I remember a wee sister that used to come to our meetings. And let me tell you, she used to have... It used to be the old half door. And you went into that wee house, friend. I'm going back 50 years ago. And I went to this wee sister's house. She used to come with mum and dad to the meetings on Sunday. My dad brought her in the car. And she just got a wee stone floor. Mind you could eat off it because it was that clean. She had a wee wooden dresser, white wood painted brown. She had a wee wooden settee, just covered, painted brown. A rug pulled over. She had a wee back stove where the water used to be warmed on the end of it. And friend, I loved to go into that house, not because she had anything in it, but I'll tell you, whenever we sat down, she sat there and she said, "Preacher, we'll open the scriptures, won't we?" And she just loved the Word. She had nothing as far as the earth was concerned. Let me tell you, she had a wee crock basin for the water, carried it in, and into the old crock basin, out in the wee back pantry. As far as the world was concerned, we Winnie had nothing. As far as God was concerned, she had everything. She had more than money could buy, friend, because she had God's greatest gift of eternal life that was purchased in the coinage of the precious blood of Jesus, and all the bank accounts of the world couldn't buy it. What about you? This man was rich. The Bible says also he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now why did the Lord Jesus talk about this? Well, he was rich. And in that day, cloth that was dyed was a very costly, with a very costly dye. This clothed in purple, that was the outer garment. That was for the outer garment. The fine linen that was talked about here was the shiny white cloth, which was also very valuable, but it was used as the undergarment. And remember, in that, the weather there in Palestine, it would give exceptional coolness and freshness in the heat. It was garments of luxury that only a rich man could buy. And this man has got it. And then it says here, he fared sumptuously every day. In other words, making merry in splendor. That's what that means. He was living it up. Lavish celebrations. Every day was a grand party. Unrestrained living for self. He lived for this world only. I know perhaps tonight you say, well, I would like what he had. I like the fine clothes. I like the table spread with everything. I like the refinery. Is that all, friend? Is that what you call real living? The interesting thing about this man was this. Do you notice as far as this man was concerned, he had got all this. And what Jesus had to say about him as far as all that he had in this world, one verse. That's all he gets. See, his man was concerned. He had taken chapters. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, as far as this man's life was concerned, all that Jesus had to say about him, yes, he had his wealth. And yes, he had his wardrobe. And yes, he had his wantonness. He had it all. Everything that money could buy. And then Jesus just moves on. Go to the next verse. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was laid at his gate full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from a rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. Don't run over him, friend. Know what Lazarus' name means? God helps. Helped of God. You see, nobody else really wanted him. He was a beggar. Now, friend, whenever you come to the idea of a beggar, this man wasn't a person that was a layabout. This wasn't a man that just wouldn't work and wanted everybody else to provide for him. No, friend, that's not what that means. This man was a beggar because of his ill health. His health had broken down. He was unable to meet the bare necessities of life. He was forced to depend on others for daily sustenance. And quite often in Bible times, let me tell you, a beggar would go, and whenever he was in a condition like that, and he would hide himself in a corner, and he would reach out one hand like this, and he would cover his face with the other, because he was so ashamed of the condition that he found himself in. He was reduced to destitution. Notice it says here, this certain beggar was laid at the rich man's gate full of sores. You see that word laid? You know what that means? He was flung down. He wasn't set down. He was cast down. Just like garbage. Somebody carried him and carried him there to the rich man's gate, and he just cast him off with roughness. You see, for this man, nobody cared. He was cast at the gate of the rich man. Notice, this was a large gate. That indicates that he lived in a mansion. He not only lived it up, friend, but you see the place he had, it was no ordinary gate. It was an oppressive construction. It was acknowledging his stature. You know, we live in a day and age, everybody wants to be something. But friend, let me tell you this. If you can't afford it, you'd be better without it. You talk about keeping up with the Joneses and people have themselves swimming. We knew swimming last night. People swimming in debt. Why? Just to please somebody else. But this man wasn't like that. This man had it. And he had those large gates there. And this poor old beggar was just like garbage thrown down. But notice he was laid there. He was left there. With no sympathy, no love, no compassion. Why was he left there, friend? Because the Bible says he was full of sores. And what that meant was this. His body was covered in oozing ulcers and abscesses. It was a permanent condition. It meant this man was paralyzed. He was thrown down there. He couldn't make himself move. He was paralyzed at the gate. But nobody cared. We live in a hard world today. But nothing like this situation, like this man. Now it says here, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's interesting also. Because in Bible times, people ate with their hands. And whenever they went into such a place like this, there's none of the modern wipes, hand wipes, that are for you. But what people did was this. They took stale bread, and they rubbed the stale bread in their hands to clean their hands, and then they threw it down. That's where the dogs would come and take the crumbs. That old stale bread that was at the table. But listen, this man desired the crumbs. But it doesn't say he got them. Friend, he was lying at the gate. A poor, broken soul. And the only friends he had, it says this, the dogs came and licked their sores. It is suggested, in actual fact, that these were not domesticated dogs. These were wild dogs. Scavengers. Others suggest that they were the dogs of the master that ate the crumbs. I don't know. But they were his only friend. Boy said to me one time, Mr. McRae, a dog could teach you a great lesson in forgiveness. I said, is that right? He said, yes. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you ever go into somebody's house and the man has got a dog and maybe the dog comes up and the old boy's lying there and he reaches out a foot and he gives him a kick and says, get out of my road. And he says, that dog will come up and lick his hand. And friend, that's true. Although, mind you, tell you the truth, you see the boy that gives the dog a kick, I'd give him a kick. Because I love dogs. But here the dogs were his only friends. For nobody else cared. Now, this is what it says here, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Nothing strange about that, is there? If you're lying there in hunger, and day by day your body's oozing with those wounds, and there's no healing ointment, and you're paralyzed as you lie there, you'll die. And it came to pass. The beggar died. But notice the next thing. No mention of a funeral. It says he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Let me tell you, friend, it'll not matter whether there's 10 or 10,000 at your funeral. It'll not matter that. You're already gone. But thank God! God loved this man. This man was precious to him. And the word of God says he was carried, gently borne. Paul said, absent from the body. present with the Lord. In actual fact, what they did with bodies like this here, outside Jerusalem there was the garbage where the fire was burning, and they had taken the person, human body, and they just thrown it into the garbage dump. No mention of a funeral, but he died. And then it says this: the rich man also died and was buried. You see, friend, you never buy death off. God has appointed a bounds which you and I can't pass. And I don't care whether there was a legion of doctors standing by your side when the day that God requires your soul to go to God's eternity, you'll go. The rich man also died. It's appointed unto men once to die. And already, as I said the other night, in the calendar of God, that appointment's made. But you know not the day. God does. See, God's sovereign. God is not only sovereign in life, friend. God is sovereign in death. He not only appointed the day of my birth, he has appointed the day of my death. And the rich man also, yes, he was buried. Oh yes, he had a great funeral. A lavish burial. He was lauded by eulogies. In actual fact, in those days, families hired mourners in to cry. There's a great scene. But he never heard any of it. He was dead. He was dead. He was buried. Yes, a costly spices for his body, and buried in an elaborate tomb. He was buried, yes. And I can see everybody walking away. Yeah, that's it. Well, he's a good man. Did many good things. Gave to great charities. Maybe even to the church. And to walk away. Jesus didn't walk away, friend. For Jesus tells us something now that nobody else knew or nobody else could say. For Jesus told us where he was. What did Jesus say? Remember, this is the Savior talking here. The Son of God. And Jesus said, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. That's where he was. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Lord Jesus Christ pulled back the curtain beyond the grave. Because death is not the end. Oh, sinner, you would love that death was the end, for you have nothing else. For eternity. No preparation. No salvation. For death's not the end. For death is but the door into eternity for every soul. You're alive tonight. And you will die sometime. And after your death, your soul will either be in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. Tell me, where will you be? Where is he? Where is he? Now Jesus tells us where he is, and in hell. You notice it says here, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's a place of terrifying reality. He's not there for the weekend, friend. He's not there for a month. He's not there for a year. He's there for eternity. People frivolously talk about hell as if it didn't count. There's a man, Malcolm Forbes, at his funeral service, his son spoke at his father's funeral. And this is what he said. This is what the son said at his father's funeral. He says, "Dad," standing at his father's coffin, "Dad, it's been a hell of a party. Thanks for the trip." What a fool. What a fool. Friend, he wasn't on a trip. He wasn't at a party. Hell's no joke. To lift up his eyes, in other words, he saw for the first time the condition of a soul. He realized for the first time that he was lost. He realized that his soul was in hell for all eternity. Never thought he'd be there. And to realize, what a fool. What a fool sin made me. What a fool Satan made me. That I lived my life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm lost. Lost forever. I wonder, do you see your condition before God tonight? Do you see you're a sinner? Do you see you're a hopeless sinner on your way to a lost eternity? Hell's a place of terrifying reality. Listen, hell's a place of tormenting memory. Notice what it says there. Verse 24, and he cried and said, "Father, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abram says, "Son, remember." Remember what? Remember that thou in thy lifetime. He took him back to the life he lived. That's what he said the other evening, and the books were open, and every man was judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Thy lifetime! That's what he told him to remember. He touched the spring of memory. Let me tell you, friend. When you close your eyes on death and go out into God's eternity, you don't take your money with you. You leave that behind. When you close your eyes on death and go out into God's eternity, you don't take your family with you. You leave them behind. You go out into God's eternity without Jesus Christ, you take your memory with you. Son, remember! Down there in a lost eternity, friend, what did he cry out? "I am tormented. I'm tormented. Tormented in this flame." I said one night in Armagh, I think I was giving my testimony, I said, when I was a boy, quite often my sister and I lived with my aunt and uncle. They had no children. Certainly in our holidays, we were always found there. They lived some fields from us at home. My uncle and aunt loved us very much, especially my sister and I of a family. If they could have kept the rain off you, they would have done it. Whenever it was raining, my uncle and aunt always came the 2 miles into Stewartstown, into the school, to lift us, to take us home. So we wouldn't get wet. And then one day he was taken into hospital. His leg was amputated. Somewhat delirious. And then he went somewhat unconscious. I was sitting beside him And then it was time, it was late, and I was told to go home. And my aunt and my mum and another sister-in-law sat beside his bed. And in the night hours, he was heard to say these words, friend, the last words on earth he said. He was heard cry these words, "Oh, hell, hell, hell." And he died. He died in sin. And I used to cry myself to sleep as a boy, thinking about my loved one and a lost sinner's hell. But friend, all my tears could never bring him back. It's a place of awful memory. Young man, if there's somebody here tonight and you have a godly mother or a godly father, there's never a night that they close their eyes to go to sleep, but they fall on their knees before God and they cry, "Oh God, save my son." And their heart's breaking for a wayward child. And if you die in your sin and go to hell, friend, you'll remember your mother and father's prayers for you. Some remember. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, friend. The Lord Jesus alone could tell us what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." All the guilt. When they are hot, red iron of memory is clapped upon his soul for all eternity. Tell me, what did he remember? Well, I'll tell you what. He remembered testimonies. Do you notice there it says in verse number 28, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." He knew about testimonies. Others had given their testimony to him. "This lad, let me tell you, this wasn't an atheist. This lad had a knowledge of God. This lad had a gospel upbringing. And yet with all the privileges of the gospel upbringing, the Lord Jesus said, with all the testimonies he heard, he still died and went to hell." Look at something else. Go down to verse number 30. "And he said, Nay, Father, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He knew about repentance. He knew that Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish. You've got to turn from your sin. You can't go on in your sin, my friend. You've got to turn from it. You've got to repent of it. You've got to turn to Christ. And for Christ's salvation." He knew about it. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and from your earliest day, you were cradled in the gospel. And you've heard testimonies. And you've heard about repentance, and you've heard about sin, and you've heard about salvation. This man knew it all. And yet with his knowledge, he didn't listen to it, but he was told, "Remember it." Oh, he remembered it. He remembers it now. Where, friend? In hell. Very quickly, hell's a place of unanswered prayers. Notice in verse 24, he cried. He cried. He says, "Father Abram, have mercy upon me." He cried for relief. Oh, he knew he wasn't, couldn't escape. For there's no escape from hell. There's no exit. For once you're in, friend, there's no release. He says, "Have mercy upon me." Let me tell you, friend, In his lifetime when he heard the testimonies, in his lifetime when he heard the message of repentance, God was giving him the opportunity to have mercy. But he wouldn't take it. And now the day of mercy is over. But he's crying in hell, he's praying in hell, have mercy on me. He says, send Lazarus. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. That's it. That's what he's begging for. See that little drop, friend? The tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell's no joke. I remember a wee man in my congregation, Willie. He was taken to the intensive care unit in the Mid-Ulster Hospital. The time the hospital was there, I went in to see him one night. He was lying there and he begged me. He says, Mr. McCrae, would you ask the nurse to give me a drink of water? I went up to the nurse's station and I said, my friend here would love a drink of water. Is it possible? She says, Mr. McCrae, if it cost me my job, he's not allowed any fluids. She says, I could you not give him anything? And friend, this is true. She took a little glass and she put some water and she put a spoon in. And then she took that spoon with a little water there and she just rubbed his lip round his lips like that. And she said, Mr. McCrae, that's all I can give him. Willie looked up to me with tears in his eyes and this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He says, Mr. McCrae, I'd gladly give him a wee farm for a glass of cold water. And the rich man in hell, he wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. But notice, friend, he wanted Lazarus. It wasn't Lazarus that he needed, for the one he needed in time, not in eternity, was Jesus. But the answer was nay. And then he said this, I have five brothers. He said, would you send Lazarus? Send Lazarus that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Listen, he wanted Lazarus to go and beg his brothers, don't go to hell. Tell them not to come. And my friend, let me tell you, every lost soul that is out there in the Christless hell tonight will cry to the people on this Armagh Portadown Road, don't come to hell. Don't come. Tell them it. Tell them it, preacher. Don't come to hell. And the answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God. And friends, so have you. That's what I'm preaching tonight. The Word of God. And one day you'll stand before God and your life will be judged according to the standard of God. And without Christ, you're lost. It was settled, there was a gulf fixed. It was settled forever. Elvis Presley, with us at close, was called the King of Rock and Roll. Elvis Presley had got caught up on many things. Many times he sang gospel hymns. He actually released gospel records. He had a stepbrother called Rick Stanley. One night, Rick was sitting in Elvis's mansion. Elvis was walking past, and he saw Rick sitting there with his hands over his head, over his face. He came in and sat down beside his stepbrother, and he says, "What is it, Rick? How much is it? How much? What do you need?" You see, friend, he thought everything could be bought with money. Rick Stanley said to Elvis Presley that night, "Elvis, it's not that. It's this young girl, Robin, and she's been telling me we need of Jesus. That I need to be saved." Elvis Presley sat down beside Rick Stanley there in the bed that night, and that's what he said. He says, "You know, Rick, she's right. It's time we all stop fooling around and got right with God." And then he cried, "Oh God, show me a way." Elvis is in eternity tonight. You're still here. And I want to show you the way. I want to tell you Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he's here tonight. And he's begging men and women, "Come to me. Come and be saved. Come and be forgiven." And the lost souls in hell are saying, "Don't come to hell." If only we could, we would come to Jesus, but they can't, friend. They're lost forever. But I asked you this question. Will you walk away from Jesus and choose hell? You can't say you don't know. You can't say you've never heard. Because God says, "Warn them from me." I'm in King's business tonight. I'm here to warn you from him, God. The Savior beckons you. He begs you, come. What an awful thing to walk away from him.